Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to Cook's Church. Welcome. It's a delight to have you here with us this Sunday morning. Is my mic working today? Okay, good. There you go. Last week, I had some problems. It was probably just user error on my part, to be honest. We'd like to graciously extend a warm welcome to all our visitors. We're glad that you're here this morning and want to extend to you our hellos. And please see one of our ushers before you leave to receive a visitor's pamphlet if you haven't already. We invite all adults to join us this evening tonight for our Bible study at 6 o'clock. We have a called congregational meeting next week for the purposes of my terms of call in the 2025 nominating ministry, also to present the 2025 budget and the statistical report. Be sure to check out other upcoming special events that are listed in your bulletin this morning. Children's time, we've made this announcement, but children's time we're reserving for kids 5th grade and under, and today we don't have any, so we're just going to skip over that part in our service today. Also, we've eliminated the reflection time at the end of the prayer. That was time designed so that people could give electronically, but we're finding that folks are giving electronically regardless, so we're going to take that time and do something else with it in the future. Thank you for supporting Cook's. We really always appreciate it. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are to say happy birthday to Kenley and Jeannie Love Jack. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to come to the congregation at this time? Okay, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Come and see the one who knows you fully and loves you completely. Lift your eyes to the heavens and behold the glory of the Lord.
We come to see the greater things God has promised.
Let us follow him with hearts full of faith and joy.
We worship the Lamb of God who calls us to his side. Let us continue in prayer.
Almighty God, we gather today to worship the one who sees us, who knows us, and who calls us by name. You are the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, and the light that shines in the darkness. Fill this place with your glory and awaken our hearts to your presence. Let our worship rise to you like incense, bringing honor and praise to Jesus, who alone is worthy. Open our eyes to see the greater things you have promised and strengthen our faith to follow you wherever you may lead us. We lift high the name of Jesus just as we lift high the cross, for he is our Savior and he is our Lord. And it's in his holy and everlasting name we pray. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise now and sing our first hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory.
Story, bring it back to life.
First John reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. And so it's with that in mind that we step forward with great temerity to confess our sins corporately before our awesome and holy God. We do so expecting not to encounter his condemnation, but instead receiving his most manifold grace of all, his forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. So let us be bold in our confession, holding nothing back as we silently and inwardly give our sins to God during the course of the prayer. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we confess that we often doubt your call and hesitate to follow. Forgive our lack of faith and open our hearts to trust your leading, that we may see and believe in the greater things you are doing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you this wonderful and amazing truth, that by the waters of our baptism, God has refreshed us and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. He has wiped away the sin that keeps us from the kingdom of God and has opened the gates, doors wide through the life and death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven this day and forever. Amen. Now, let us sing what we believe. Please be seated. We found out that Bev Weldy, one of our members, was taken to the hospital before service. So I want to use the children's time just real quick before you all sing to say a prayer. What? Oh, Neil took her home. Okay, she's going home, but we're going to pray. Thank you. But we're going to pray for her anyway. Let's take a moment in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just bring before you Bev Weldy and ask that you lift her body, mind, and soul up to you. Heal her body of whatever ails her and lead her more fully into your love so that she might feel your healing and restorative touch and know of your gracious and wonderful mercy. Bless her. Bless Neil for taking her. Keep them both safe until we can be together again. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Special today is Grace Sunday. God of grace, God of glory, and we're singing Your Grace is Enough. Shared this yesterday in our first Kairos training that I came to know Christ in college. I grew up in the church, but I didn't come to know Christ. I was actually on the road to Mississippi selling books door to door when I came to know Christ. And I had a Muslim roommate the first year I was there, and we talked a lot about faith, and I was seeking, which a lot of people my age are when you get into college. And so I did a lot of research because I've always been a research kind of guy. And when I studied all the different faiths and religions and cults and all the things that I got into, the reason that I chose Christ was several reasons, because he was the only one that died for my sin. and God is real, and God used him to save us. But I notice if you look and separate everything, that's one word that's different from all the other faiths, and that's grace. Christianity is the only faith that focuses on grace. It's nothing that we've done. We are saved by the grace of God. And that's why his grace is enough.
Come now, as always, into a time of reading the Word. We in the Presbyterian Church are people of the book. That's what they used to call us. Because we believe that Christ speaks supremely and divinely through Scripture. And for that reason, we have a very high understanding of the Word of God. We believe it is irreplaceable and necessary for our faith and for our development in the way of Jesus Christ. And so we come with deliberate intent to read and to study and to proclaim the good news that is revealed in the Scriptures, because it's in the Scriptures that God's speaking to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's whom we pray to. We pray to the Holy Spirit, asking now for him to come into our hearts and minds and to awaken us, to stir within us and to bring forward something new to us. So let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you speak afresh to us this morning. Come to us in this dance of word and proclamation and deliver to us the awarenesses that you would need us to have. Prepare us, O Lord, for this week ahead through this word. Enable us, Father God, to hear what you would have us do with this week and to lead us and guide us so that we might reflect your call to come and see Jesus. As you have come and spoken to us, so we are called to see, say, and speak to others. Prepare us for this work. Prepare us for this reading and proclamation of your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live in your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from the heart, whose truth utters no slander, who does no wrong to the neighbor, who casts no slurs on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept the bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. The word of God for the people of God.
There are all different types of psalms. We've been talking about it in our Sunday school lessons recently and how they can point us to different things and awarenesses and lead us to ideas. This particular psalm, Psalm 15, is really more akin to the Proverbs. It's making some proverbial statements. And those statements tend to indicate what Jesus says himself in the Gospel of John, which is what we're studying. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is a way of hearing a word from the Lord that gives us some guidance and instructions on how to live our lives. The problem sometimes becomes, well, we want to get guarantees, and we think that if we just do those things, everything will work out perfectly. And the psalm does say that we won't be shaken. But we've got to accept and admit that that what the psalm is teaching us is that God's providence and presence is with us all the time. And that means that as we do good things, we can expect the best possible outcomes to come, but they don't always work out that way. You can have a situation where even the wicked prosper. The Bible's going to tell us that. And sometimes that can be very hard to see and to recognize. But what the Proverbs and what this psalm is doing is telling us that the more and more we lead our lives seeking to find Christ's holiness and righteousness in it and through it, the more we're going to experience the blessings and benefits not only of this world but of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That does not mean that our life is going to become a cakewalk, unfortunately. This world, as we have seen, is not designed to produce perfect outcomes. In fact, one of the greatest difficulties as you read the book of Job is that God never answers the question, why is it like this? He doesn't. He simply asserts that his will and his time is sovereign. And we who are his creatures live under that with a degree of certainty and safety because we have words like the Psalms that remind us time and time again that God's faithfulness is shielding us and surrounding us every day of our life, that we can go through difficult times and situations and that God will be with us in the end and through all things and in all times. Our New Testament reading, we return to the Gospel of John. Now, as I mentioned last week, I'll be preaching the Gospel of John up until we get into Lent. And then I think I am going to do a study on the seven deadly sins during that time. So we've got the next two things set up. The Gospel of John is one of my favorite Gospels. It really has become, over my years of reading, the primary one. And a lot of that was because I got a really great class from a really good professor who I told you about last week, Dr. Richard Hayes, who's now gone on to glory. You know, I emailed him in his final days to ask him a question. And he, you know, replied that he wasn't going to be able to get time to get to that question, but that we would have time in the kingdom of God. And that meant a lot to me because, you know, one of the things that I think about is seeing that great host of witnesses that have gone on before us and getting a chance to interact with them in the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that that's definitely the outcome. But I think that when we put pieces of the Bible together, we can come up with that as a pretty good conclusion, that we will know people in the kingdom that comes, and we will find joy in them. We come into the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is really divided into three big sections. The first part we read last week was the prologue, which is very theological. It's very intense, and has hopefully was able to do last week. It begins to show the nature of Christ and how he doesn't change. And my point was, in a world that so much changes, isn't it good to know that the best thing, the core thing, the fundamental thing, the thing through which all other things are created is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself is both good, knowledgeable, and loving of us, and is unchanging. His word will never change. There is a comfort in that that we can find. We can find peace in tumultuous times because of that certainty that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and will ever shall be. So the book is divided into the prologue, the book of signs, of which we will discuss the signs. The first one next week is the wedding at Cana. Isn't it good to know that Jesus starts with a party, right? So we'll begin with the wedding in Cana, but today we deal with the call of Philip and Nathanael. It's an interesting story. John's gospel doesn't give us birth narratives the way that Matthew and Luke do. We don't get shepherds, we don't get wise men, we don't get a virgin birth even. But what we get is this a more immediate calling, very similar to the Gospel of Mark. There's some parallels in how quickly the two books both start. But what we get is this scene in which Philip and Nathanael are called by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and read John. I read verses from chapter 1. I read verses 43 through 50, and I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe that because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I couldn't help but wonder this past week as I prepared for this sermon, what's the nicest invitation you've ever received? And I realized that this actually kind of has two different meanings. What's the nicest physical invitation you've ever received? And what's the nicest invitation you've ever received? And I thought a little bit about that this week and came up with both. When my friend David Frazier, whose birthday was Friday, had his 12th birthday party. He was already an artist. He's grown up to be a movie producer, of all things. So he had an artistic bent to begin with. But for his 12th birthday, he had a party, and he created these handmade invitations, and there were only 12 of them. I kept it. I don't know that I still could put my hands on it, but I remember it very vividly and how good it looked. As to what was the nicest invitation or offer I ever received, it was actually when my mother-in-law offered to come down for the first 2 weeks after Benjamin was born and stay. I was a little skeptical at first, but when she went to leave, I thought I was going to cry. because it was such a blessing to have her there. I think about invitations, of course, because this week Philip and Nathaniel meet the invitation that is going to change their life for the better. We think about how Philip and Nathaniel's life would have been prior to this call. They would have been nameless ancient Middle Easterners, but Near Easterners. But now what we can say is they're memorialized in all time and are paragons of our faith because of this encounter with Jesus Christ in which he comes and simply says, "Follow me." It's a summons that comes in the everyday, ordinary course of life. Sometimes, as Christians, we think God is going to summon us with a chorus of angels and make it so obvious and apparent that he's needing us that we simply can't deny it. Well, it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes the invitation is much more personal. Sometimes it's much quieter. Sometimes it's much more direct, as it is here for both Philip and Nathaniel. Jesus calls them, and they recognize that who he is. And I want to point that out just for a moment, because sometimes we overlook this wonderful and great good news. The wonderful and great good news is that Jesus has already chosen us. And how do we know that? We're sitting here in the Cook's Church on a Sunday morning when we could well be asleep waiting for the football games to start. God has come and summoned us into a relationship with him that will not quarter not to be here. He woke us up. He got us dressed. He delivered us here by his energy. That is good news. There's so much to do in this life, isn't there? I mean, we've got to get a job. We've got to pay our taxes. We've got to find a mortgage and live somewhere successfully. Isn't it good to know that the biggest thing has already been figured out? It's already been figured out because Jesus Christ has already summoned you into his circle of friends, just like he did Philip and Nathaniel. At some point in your life, and may even become before you were aware of it, at some point in your life, Jesus came in and made a convincing statement to you to give more of your life to him. And that's what led you on this road to being sanctified fully through him. Jesus is the one who comes to us like he did to Philip and Nathaniel and changes our life. It was a mission that came in the everyday happenstance of life. That's probably happened to you as well. You're here because sometime in your ordinary life you were summoned into this relationship with our Almighty God. And you never know when or where that mission is going to change or expand or take in a new direction. I'll never forget being at River Hills Community Church for a period of time. And while I was there at River Hills Community Church, I preached a sermon that I don't even remember what it was on, but I can tell you it was not on Christian mission at all, right? It wasn't it at all. And as I completed the sermon, people filed out, and they said the usual nice things, good work or something. But one guy, I could see him. He was a man that I knew. I could see him coming up the aisle. He was beaming. I knew something had connected with him. I didn't know what yet. When he got to me, he was just effusive and overflowing with just how the sermon spoke exactly to him and how he knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was being called to lead a ministry at the Stellia and Jackson Community Enrichment Center. Right? None of those things were remotely touched on in my sermon. And yet, God came and spoke to this man, and he was able to be launched into a ministry that continues to this very day. It had nothing to do with me, right? It had everything to do with the power of God moving by the Holy Spirit's grace and energy, because that summons came to him from another source, I'm convinced, because the ministry has done so well and he has been so blessed and so many people have been blessed by it. It was a really good thing to do. And I think that a lot of it came because the man had begun a period of time of intense Christian meditation beforehand. You know, as Jesus sees Philip here, he says to him, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree." And I can't help sycamore tree, right? Anyway, I can't help but think, I can't help but think that Philip was, he was taking some time to reflect on himself, to do a little Christian meditation. Christian meditation is so important, and that's what this man at River Hills Community Church was really just getting into. And he was so filled with how good Christian meditation is, he really got me excited about it as well, and he taught me so many things about it. The first thing I learned was that Christian meditation is different than Eastern-style meditation. Eastern-style meditation seeks to empty the mind and to free it from all things of this world. Christian meditation focuses us on God's Word and what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of others. It's a completely different way to come about it. It's a focused, prayerful reflection on God's Word and God's presence. Richard Foster says this, "Christian meditation is the ability to hear God's voice and to obey His Word." The Bible gives us good reasons to do it. Psalm 1:1-2. "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night." Then Psalm 119 says this, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." And then Philippians says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And as we come into our Bibles, we cannot help but overlook the fact that Jesus frequently went away to find quiet time to be in meditation with his Father. This was an important part of Jesus' spiritual practice. So it needs to be part of our spiritual practice, this Christian meditation. It's so focused on what we can do in and through Jesus Christ. It helps us know God more deeply, which is such a blessing. J.I. Packer says this, "Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God." Romans 12 tells us to do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Christian meditation is our open way to find the peace. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You keep him in a perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So how do we get involved in Christian meditation? Well, we choose a time and a place to do it. Scheduling is of the utmost importance. We need to get a rhythm and a routine going in order to do it. One of the things that we find is that practice does make perfect in this area. Meditation starts out very slowly. It's not a practice that our busy minds adopt very easily, because it really requires us to slow down our thoughts and to focus in a way that the world is always pulling us in another direction, asking us really ultimately to buy something new or to try some new experience that costs money. So we get into Christian meditation for a deeper relationship with God, and we do so by engaging the mind and the heart. What we do is we choose a passage of Scripture. A great one to begin with in Christian meditation is the 23rd Psalm, and we reflect on how the shepherd's love surrounds us in all times and in all ways. And when we do that, we get the sense that God is truly at work in our heart and in our world. And so we recognize that we are coming into a deeper relationship with God. I love this quote. A.W. Tozer is a man that wrote a number of books, but is very deep and profound, and really not terribly hard to read either. It's a real blessing he has. But he wrote this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." That's a deep quote. What it's saying is that our thoughts on God are the ultimate stuff of life, and they are, because who else is worthy of any glory but God Almighty? And when we come into that awareness, we really prosper. So we begin by finding a time and place to do it. We take and choose our reading materials appropriately, and then we launch off and we just do it, trusting that the Spirit will come to us. It doesn't start easily. As I said, it starts hard because our minds are so cluttered. we've got, I think it's something along the lines of 174 advertising messages come at us daily. And it's probably gone up from that with the amount of scrolling we do on our devices now. But that creates a kind of electronic white noise that is hard to cut through. And it's hard to get away from it. But I encourage you to do it in this time, especially now that TikTok has been banned, right? We've got a good new time to do that now that we'll have extra free time, right? It leads us to greater obedience. And James 1:22 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." So I encourage you to practice. Begin with just 5 minutes a day. Keep a journal of what God reveals to you and trust the Holy Spirit to guide you. Remembering Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Christian meditation is a great way to open us up to hearing the call of Jesus Christ to follow him much more clearly. But I want us to notice what Nathanael does is to his first reaction to Jesus' invitation. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's skeptical. He's worried about whether or not anything good. So it's one thing to recognize the call, and the Christian meditation will help us with that. But we've also got to respond to the call as well. I'll never forget, again, being at River Hills Community Church. And when I got there, I was supposed to just be the pastoral care pastor. But they had some needs in some other areas. And the next thing you know, I was the one mainly overseeing the startup of our new contemporary worship service, which I found would be a strange irony because at the time I didn't particularly like contemporary worship services. But there I was, and it made me remember what my friend Sam in Belmont always reminds me of is Hebrews 11:1, which is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, of things left unseen. Sometimes when you recognize the call, you've just got to respond to it, trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make good what path you're on. And that's what happened with that contemporary service. It got started by hook or by crook. And I was really blessed, and so were hopefully other members of that community were as well. As we got it off the ground. But it was just an example of a time and a place where a call came in the ordinariness and daily life, and I wasn't ready for it, but God somehow made it work. We see other examples, much greater ones than that, of course, in our Bible, I think, of Abraham as he's called to leave kith and kin, to go from his comfortable life to a land that he's never been to or doesn't hardly know. And yet he goes without hesitation. That's not to say he doesn't stumble along the way. He has lots of problems adjusting to life and faith with God. But he is faithful to God all the way through. And we know that through his dedication, even with his son. So we come into what stops us from taking action. And sometimes that's pride. Sometimes we might think, we're not really being led to that particular ministry. This is a great example of that happened to me at Myers Park Presbyterian Church. They hired me to be the pastoral resident. But when I got there, I think they realized they didn't really have that much for me to do. So like my first 3 days, I was told to read the employee manual. Right? It was really kind of a draining experience. But they finally found out something I could do. The kids in the play school had a weekly time where they did a skit for them. And I became the leader of that skit, which meant that I had to dress up like Jesus most Wednesday afternoons. So a kind of a heavy set Jesus, right? The kids got to see me. It was so much fun. I had such a great time. But again, my pride when they first told me I wanted to preach to the masses, I didn't want to deal with little kids. But what God said to me is, you need to learn how to deal with little kids first. I don't think I've quite gotten there yet either. We'll see. Sometimes it's our pride that gets in the way. Sometimes it's just our fear of the unknown. There can certainly be a real hesitation that comes when you don't quite know what's going to happen. There's the fear. So how is God, maybe God's summoning you to something today that you're frightened of? Well, the answer is, of course, found in the Bible, that God is not going to bring you to anything that he's not going to get you through. And if you're feeling led to a ministry or to some new endeavor or calling, I just want to affirm and endorse that by the power of the Holy Spirit, asking you to check the spirits and make sure that it's what God is truly calling you to. And then if it is, to pray for an abundance of the Holy Spirit to come and to give your life guidance and to move you in the right direction. Because that's what God wants for us all. He wants us all to recognize the call, to respond to the call, and then to reflect the call. Reflecting the call is that point where you've gotten so in lockstep with Jesus Christ that you are a resonant force to others to come to Jesus. I met somebody in that contemporary service that is exactly like that. She was a young woman at the time. She was still in high school, but she had a real gift for playing the piano. And our contemporary praise and worship leader recognized it and was on her to be the pianist for the praise team. But she was like 15 and a little timid and didn't want to do it. But Bobby really encouraged and prayed with her and got her to recognize her gifts. And pretty soon she was up there tickling the ivories. The next thing you know, she's singing. She's got an amazing voice. She was really being led. I just in one of those things, I keep up with a lot of that crowd thanks to Facebook. And I'm aware that she's gone on from her musical experience. She went on to med school, and now she's engaged in ministries of healing to help other people. Just an amazing light that was really turned on by an invitation to come and see, what her gifts could do for the Lord. Right now, you've got gifts. Every one of us here is a unique creation of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the Bible tells us, that God has blessed and endowed you with some gift, some calling, some ministry that he hasn't laid upon anybody else's heart. And he's laying it upon yours. He's calling you. He's responding. And how are you going to respond? Because it's coming to you in the dailiness of your ordinary life. You may find yourself frightened. You may find yourself prideful. But I encourage you to pray, to seek the Spirit's dominance in your life so that you will find and know the goodness and glory of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer, having been righted by the Word and its proclamation. We lift up to God the prayers that weigh down our hearts, trusting and believing that God not only hears our prayers, but that he does indeed respond. So let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we just thank you for your many blessings and the way that you move in our lives. We thank you that you've summoned us, that you've said to us, come and see, and we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, have responded. We thank you for our life in discipleship. We thank you for sanctifying us. We thank you for leading us to the lost so that we can show them that there is a place for healing and hope, and it's in your church here at Cook's. Bless us with the energy to share the good news with all who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We pray for this community. We're just asking that you bless us all. We thank you for our first responders and all that they do to keep us safe. Heavenly Father, we pray for the members of this church. We pray today for Dwight Black. We pray for James Harper, now home from the hospital. Praise God. We pray for Paige Benson, who's recovering. We pray for Patty Brown and for Nancy Smith. We pray for the wildfire victims in California, and we continue our prayers for the hurricane victims in North Carolina and all of the many others that are in need of our intercessory prayer. We make prayers to you for all of the names on our Cook's Church prayer list, knowing that you will bring them all the fullness of healing and restoration, just as you lift their hearts and souls up to know you more completely and joyfully. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise. We go out now into the world in which we've been summoned. Come and see. We have seen the glory of Jesus Christ. Now let us go into the world to declare it. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.